Open your Bibles. Just any random place will do. Just open your Bibles somewhere. I'll have some scriptures up there. We're not going to go to a lot of them. You know, there's actual reason why over the last couple of years I feel like I've strayed away or been maybe led away from using a lot of scripture and a lot of line upon line and a lot of that kind of stuff. I was going through some things from the first couple of years I taught. Down off of Airtex in 45, I would give a sheet of paper with fill in the blank, Roman numeral 1, 2, 3, and 4. And that's how I've been a teacher, so it's real didactic, real line upon line. And I realized that all of our defenses are set up to oppose a lot of that because we get that in conferences and seminars. And we know that life, even though we kind of learn linear, life isn't that way. It's real mosaic, it's real messed up. And so the Lord has really broken me a lot from that. Using different translations regularly was really hard for me because there was only one good translation, and there's one way to teach. And I felt like as I began to read through seasons a whole bunch of the New Testament, I saw that Jesus not once taught line upon line from the scriptures that he knew, that he was sharing about sheep and farming and the demonic. He was sharing about things that he was experiencing on a regular basis in a completely different way than we actually share when we have a group of people. And it was a real challenge for me, and it actually continues to be a challenge. So I have some scripture up there. I'm going to end in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to share a little bit about Romans, and so we'll get to that. The party was great. It was a great experience for me. It was a lot of fun. It's the first year where we've had a party where Krisha didn't cook anything, make anything. And our job was to decorate the house, and that was it. So it was a real, like, wow, that's probably how we should have Christmas parties from now on. So thanks to Jim and Sarah to give them a hand for doing so much and getting that all together. There we go. Let me go ahead and pray. I don't always pray or not pray, but I just want to pray today because I'm going to talk about righteousness. And a lot of us, when we hear righteousness, we already have a definition. And we already have an I know, and as soon as we as learners, as followers have an I know, we just said, I don't need to know anymore, or just add to what I already know. And really, with God, we always want him to be stirring and taking away and adding in and like messing, putting his finger in our pudding type thing and messing it all up. So I'm going to pray for that this next couple weeks as we're in the Christmas season. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that is so evident and so present right here, right now. We just thank you for the thickness and the reality of your presence. And I ask for every one of us, old and young, new to church or to you, and old to church or to you, to experience your healing presence this morning. Even as we sang the songs, I could just get a sense of what that you were wanting to do, what you always want to do. But this morning, it just seemed heavier, Father, that you want to heal us. You want to go into those places that we've shut off in our minds and our emotions and our past, and you want to bring healing. No shame, just healing and light and peace and consuming fire and healing water. And so we just thank you for doing that right now. What you've done through the worship and what you're going to do as I speak and what you're going to continue to do as your work always does, it continues in us as we go. So right now, we just open ourselves up to you. Each one of us, just right now, make that choice to open up yourself to his word, what he wants to do, not just to hear, to have more knowledge, but Father, we ask that we hear to be changed, and we hear to experience the reality of what it means to be in relationship with the creator of the universe. Help us with that, always to aim for that. Bless us and just open our eyes and our ears. And anything that would oppose us from hearing you this morning and hearing you through this Christmas season, we just rebuke it in the name of Jesus, and we speak life and healing. Amen. I want to share about righteousness. In the Old Testament, you can't have righteousness. You don't have righteousness in the New Testament where it shows up on the scene and it's something different than what's the Old Testament, because the New Testament is intricately connected to all that the Old Testament has. Okay, so in the Old Testament, you have two things that righteousness is always connected to. And the first one is the idea of a courtroom. It's always connected to the idea of a righteousness. It is also translated a lot as justice, this idea of courtroom, the idea of courtroom justice. So you have an imagery of standing before a judge. Ron, everybody uses you. So can you stand up? Just stand up right there. You can. So it's the imagery of a judge, somebody standing up, and an accuser, okay? No, I wouldn't be the accuser. You're the one being judged. Leland, can you stand up and be our accuser? And I want you to point your finger at the one right there. All right? So you guys just stay right there. So always when we see righteousness, when we see that we're the righteousness of God or God is righteous or anything like that, it's always connected to the one part is always connected to the scene of the courtroom. That we have an accuser. What would we call him in the Christian story? The devil. Sorry. And then we have a word for Ron. He could be lost. He could be unsaved. He could be the unrighteous. Because right now he's not in right standing with the court. And so the idea of righteousness is always connected to a courtroom drama. With somebody, it's somebody accusing someone of something. And then a judge making a sentence. That's why when you see that our righteousness is as filthy rags, if Ron comes before the judge and acts as his own witness and testifies to himself, it's no good. Just like in a regular courtroom, there's an accuser, there's somebody being accused, and there's a judge that makes a decision. And then the judge decides, is this person in right standing? Not in right standing with the accuser, not in right standing with himself, but in right standing with the courtroom. That makes sense? Pretty cool picture, huh? Give these guys a hand. You guys can be seated. Satan and the brethren can be seated. You always call when you're going to have somebody act like Satan, always get the biggest guy, you know? So we always have this courtroom thing, and he's finding for us or against us. And just as a side note, that's why judgment and condemnation and gossip is so bad and so wrong and so wicked. Because what you're doing is you're moving yourself from the side of the judge, the perfect, godly, good judge, and you're going over to Leland's side. When you judge, when you condemn, when you say they will be no good, they are no good, they're not worth blank, they're not that, then you're going over to the enemy's side and standing in accusation of that person. And the church has gotten pretty darn good at accusing people and judging people and condemning people and calling it righteousness. And God doesn't call that righteousness. So it's connected to a courtroom, and we don't want to be on the wrong side of the courtroom drama. So this idea of self-righteousness, I want us to get that. I want us to get that our works, what we do, what we say, how we act, how we plead our case when it's based on ourselves, doesn't do any good in this courtroom of eternal courtroom, just like it doesn't do any good in a courtroom of law. You need to have somebody there with you as your witness to testify how you are, who you are, what you've done. All right, so the first one is connected to courtroom. The second part, always going hand in hand, is connected to covenant. Of course, a covenant in a court of law, like here in Texas, Jim and I have both stood up with people over the years that have been either arrested, have tickets, have a warrant out for their arrest, and we go into town and we stand with them and we say, we're an advocate for them, that we will pay their penalty if you'll give them some grace. And it's amazing how much grace you get when one person stands up with somebody that has a bad reputation, that has a string of tickets, that has a string of arrest warrants for them. One person that looks different than that person, that's viewed differently than that person, stands with that person and says, I will pay, or actually it's not me, it's us. The Journey Church will pay his fines. The first time I did that, I was shocked because they took all of his time away. They took all of his actual fines away, and they just went to the 5 or 6 bad checks that he had written. And they just went to that, and if I could write it right now, he could leave right now today. It was amazing. We were both shocked. But there's favor that comes when people stand with you. And in our case, we have Jesus standing before us. And it's not just in the courtroom, but he's standing before us in covenant with us. So God has covenant with us. And so since God is righteous, He's always fulfilling law. He's always fulfilling justice. He's always fulfilling proper punishment perfectly all the time. That's something we don't have in our court systems, by the way. We don't have any, there's nothing perfect about a man-made court system. We follow it, we abide by it, we're so glad we have it. But in God, in this scenario, this person standing here that we're pleading our case to, that we're being accused in front of, he's a perfect God. He loves us like nobody else loves us. He has no wrong motive ever towards us. It's not like a guy who's dating a girl that says, I love you, so he can get something from her. It's not like a pastor or a minister or a businessman that says, come work for me, come do this for me, and I'll give you something, but the motive is wrong towards that person. That God doesn't get something from us. He doesn't get work from us. He's not looking for work. He's not looking for money. He's looking for connection and relationship to be with us. That's it. And he's doing it perfectly. That's why God's never wrong. He never over-punishes. He never under-punishes. He never is wrong when it comes to grace. I'm wrong all the time. Part of what I get to do is give away our money to people that are in need. And it's amazing how many times I've been wrong about giving away money. I'm going to give a little example that I haven't used for a number of years. But I don't think I've ever told Herman this. But when they had the coffee shop here, I meet with a couple. I like this couple. I remember their names. I remember how I met them. They actually came one Sunday looking for some help, and they left, and Francisco went and got them. They came back in. I met them, had a really good connect, had a really good feeling about it, got them gas, took them to Chili's for lunch, met them again to hear more of their story and help them. And Herman was here having coffee for some reason. I don't know if it was before school or something. And I'm driving away to go take that to get them something or to give them something. And Herman texts me. Do you remember that text? And it was like, it was awful. I was like, well, I can't believe Herman's texting this to me. It was basically, watch out for them. She's bad news. She's a crack whore. I was like, what? Oh, man. That Herman, he read it all wrong. But as I grow older, I'm wiser now. So I was like, okay, so like this is like part of the body speaking to me. You know, part of the body at the moment that didn't sound that good. So I was like, I was more aware, and I didn't give him any cash ever. I actually didn't give him any gift cards ever. And lo and behold, about 3 weeks later, after she really tried to get some gift cards, no, I don't want to go shopping with you. I really need gift cards. The guy called me about 2 days later, and he goes, well, do you know where Diane is? And I'm like, no, I don't. I said, but tell me what's going on. He goes, well, she's done this before. She goes, and she goes into a crack house, and she sells her body. And but I think she also sold my car for, and I was like, I was so thankful. But, you know, we get it wrong a lot. In the courtroom, I get it wrong a lot when I decide to give or not, when we decide to give, and Jim's been doing it the last couple years with us. We get it wrong. We get our grace wrong. We get our consequences wrong. We get our judgment wrong. And we have to have judgment appropriately. We have to have discernment appropriately. But we get these things wrong. But we're dealing and following somebody who never gets it wrong. Ever, ever, ever. He's righteous. He's perfect. He's, get this, he's always in alignment with his law and his ways. And he's always in alignment with covenant. We are the ones, I am always the one out of line when it's me and God. I'm always the one that's gone to the right or to the left instead of straight towards him. I'm always the one who breaks the covenant. He never is the one. Ever, ever, ever. So those two mash up for our righteousness. So what we get is we get, I'm righteous before God when I'm being accused. Even, get this, this is the hard part. I'm righteous even if I'm walking just now from sinning 5 minutes before and the enemy begins to accuse me in my mind. I am righteous. That's weird. That's irritating. Especially those of us who work hard to live our lives right. And we want some judgment on people that have done wrong. But we've got this thing that's like, it's grace. And it's not grace to like throw over a blanket to hide sin. It's grace like an Alka-Seltzer that comes into a thing of water and ferments and stirs up everything and cleanses everything. It's a really powerful picture. God is righteous as judge, as covenant keeper. His actions are always right towards me. When it comes to me and him, it's always my fault. I want us to believe that, really. We don't. We are in a culture where there is so much blame going on in general in the culture, but I hear so many times people blaming God. Well, I bought this house, now I can't pay for it, and God, I'm like, you bought the house. God's credit is great. God's never late. He probably pays in cash. It's our fault. We get into a relationship, we do something, we begin to blame God. Well, God told me. And I really doubt a lot of that, but we do that kind of as like the trump card in spades. It's like, God told me, king of spades, ace of spades, God told me. But so many times you probably didn't. He's the perfect one in this relationship. So this is Old Testament, and all of this still applies. The courtroom, the covenant, it's all applies. It applies in a different way. But something has shifted now with the birth of Jesus, with the gift of Jesus. We still have the courtroom. We will still stand before him. We still have the covenant. We're still under covenant. We still have an accuser. There's a big, tall Leland following you around, accusing you. I couldn't resist, Leland. Sorry about that. So we still have that, but there's something different. And don't get me wrong, we still have, even though we don't share a lot of rules, even though I typically don't have a lot of rules for you, there are rules to follow in life. There are good principles to follow in life. There are good things to do with your money, and there's bad things to do with your money. There's good things to do in your marriage, and there's bad things to do in your marriage. Figure those things out. Follow the rules that God's telling you to follow, and follow them based out of relationship with him, not trying to earn relationship with him. So I don't want to, as I'm talking about grace, I'm talking about relationship, I'm talking about our righteousness, it doesn't mean you don't suffer consequences for unrighteous acts. Acts that move you away from him, even though he's still right there. Okay, I want to make that clear. So, but there's good news here. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 2. Of course, Jesus, as you're turning there, Jesus comes on the scene and says, to sum it all up, love God and love your neighbor. And then in 1 John, we see that you really can't say you love God unless you love your neighbor. But loads of us love to say that we love God and totally don't hate our neighbor, but ignore them. Let them remain in need. Let them remain friendless. Let them remain as they are, untouched. And so that's not love at all. So he sums it up. But even in that, we think it's impossible to fulfill the Jewish law. It's also impossible for us to fulfill the law of love God, love your neighbor, without him showing us what that looks like. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, I'm just going to read 9 and 10. So I'll read this Luke chapter 2 again. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." And this season is the season of good news of great joy. And the good news is not that we're not under law anymore, really. That's part of it. The good news isn't that the covenant's changed to be something completely different. The good news is that right now, because of this, because of what's happening, because of the beginning, middle, and end of the Christmas story of Jesus being born, raised, perfect, crucified, resurrected, ascended into heaven, because of that story, we are now in relationship with no barriers. There's no need for me to go to a priest. There's no need for me to go to a pastor. There's no need for me to have anybody between me and God. So this is a very scary proposition for most of us. Most of us want a prophetic word. We want to be led by somebody. We want to have somebody pray and tell us something. We want counsel, and all of those things are good. But this story right here, there's a separation that now your righteousness, you have the ability to go straight to God through Jesus. Where before we see this in the Garden of Eden, don't we? Adam and Eve, they're doing their work. They're about their business. They're fulfilling their life purpose. They're feeling what they're meant to do. And in the cool of the evening, they walk with God. And they're right there with God. And that's the good news, is that the curse has been reversed. And we have opportunity to be before God and speak to God. And so I want to talk a little bit about this gift of righteousness that we have, and then I'm going to describe it a little bit with some illustration. But the gift of prophecy, I want us to see this. The gift of prophecy is not a gift given, like wrapped up, we take it, and we have a hunk of prophecy that we utilize. Just like the gift of kindness or the gift of a fruit of the Spirit is not just something we're given and like here's love and here's kindness and here's long-suffering and here's these things and we get them and we collect them. The gift of peace isn't like, oh, I've got a pill now, I'll take this pill and I'll have some peace for a little bit and then it'll go away and I'll need to ask for peace again. When we have the gifts and the fruit and we have peace and we have knowledge and we have wisdom and we have grace and we have comfort in who we are, And our self-esteem is bolstered because of him, it's really the gift of him. It's really not me giving Rose something. Here, Rose, here's a gift. It's me coming up and it's me being a gift to Rose. And so now, whenever she needs to hear God, I'm not speaking in her ear, but God is speaking in her ear. God's with us. He's like giving us peace. It's not like, here's peace. I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm busy. I got stuff to do. I got other Christians, other requests to fulfill. He's given us peace. He's committed in that covenant to be always with us, always right there, always giving us what we need. So it's not the gift of salvation that God gives. Here's salvation. It's like, here's salvation. I'm with you all the time. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I am right there. And excuse me, that's the struggle of our reality as Christians, is to be right there with Jesus, is to be right there with him. To always allow him to be with us. God is righteous. I'm not going to use those two scriptures on God is righteousness or God is righteous. There's some more scriptures you can use. I'm going to use some fancy technology. How many of you remember when I did my own artwork? Yeah. It was awesome-ish. For a first grader, it was great. I actually had Victoria do that. It wasn't me. So we're gonna say that this is God. So this is God of the law. He's God of the covenant. He's God of the new covenant. He's perfect. There's nothing he's ever done wrong. He always aligns himself with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect alignment. Everything he's ever done before time, during time of history, and after history, pre and post history. He's perfect. He always aligns to who he says he is. He's never one slight bit off. He never has a bad day, a bad moment. That's that God, all right? And that God relates to me and you and the world, all right? So that God is perfect. How perfect are we? Not much. Now, guys, here's a good joke for you to say. Say, my wife's not perfect, but she's near perfect. Get it? Aha! See, wives, you can use it also. It works better with men because everybody can say that men aren't perfect, but we all have to say our wives are close to perfect. Oh, that, see, it works. Works all the time. So we have this God relating to us, and we have a picture often, I think it's the wrong story, that God dumps a gift on us. God gives us righteousness. God gives us salvation. God gives us peace, but he's still distant, very distant from us. And I think that's the wrong story. He's a perfect God. So this is what it is. Between me and God, he comes down, he's close to me, and Stevie said it, no guilt, no shame, no condemnation, no secrets between me and my Savior, between me and God, between me and the Holy Spirit. We teach that sins separate us from God. I think as I move away from God, the older I get, that he's like, bunching right up next to me. I feel super far away. I mean, I can feel really close to somebody face to face and turn my back to them and feel really far away. I think the imagery we have is a little bit wrong. We know that our sin, the depth of death within us, separates us from God, but our sins, our actions that we act out today from the scripture I read before, even though our actions don't always look like that, they're not the things that separate us from God. We pay consequences for those things. But it's our shame, it's our condemnation, it's the story that we tell ourselves that now because I did that, I'm no good. So I can't be close to him. I can't have him. I don't think it's that way. I don't think that it's that way. And think about this. This is like super, might be hard, it might be hard to like really get it, but think about Adam and Eve. The only imperfect thing there wasn't the actual fruit that they ate. The imperfect thing that was there was something inside of them. I think had they disobeyed and ate that fruit, and God came to them, and they were there, and they were looking for him, wanting to tell him that they were hurt, that they sinned, that they messed up, I think it all would have switched. But instead, what they do is they go hide. Fig leaves to hide before man, forest to hide before God. So in this right here, this is the story of the Christmas season that really becomes real and alive. This is the story that we want. We have this presence, this acceptance, this love, and we trust. That's our faith. That's our good works, is aimed towards trust in this relationship. Not just trust for I have eternal life. Not just trust I'm going to heaven when I die. That's a horrible story for me. I'm born into this body. I get hurt in my life. Some of us early in childhood. Some of us because of lack or abuse or just stuff, and we get hurt, and I have to live unhappy, but if I get saved, I can like have a good time later on. But there's an eternal life is embedded, abundant life. Life that's abundant and then more abundant. And that in that scripture, we would see a picture of even more abundant. There's more and more and more and more and more and more of life. Not more and more parties or more and more drinking or more and more sex or more and more of the world stuff, but more and more and more and more of him that comes out in this life. So we have to trust in this relationship. That's the story. So we get it really wrong when we invite people to church, and that's what we do. When we describe our Christian life as do's and don'ts. When we describe our Christian acts as something that we do because it makes us a good Christian, we invite them into this trusting relationship. This me and my brother, me and my guide, me and my father, the fullness of my relationship of always having somebody there with me. And then we have this. I want to talk just briefly about two opinions of what righteousness is. For a long time, righteousness was God dumping down on you that righteousness I just talked about. Here's righteousness. Now go walk in your righteousness and be holy. And if you don't, you're in trouble. You might not even be a real Christian. That for a long time. And the Catholic Church took good advantage of that. So good works looks exactly like this. In fact, if you have some bad works and you can't have good works, you can buy a penance that will release you from your bad works. And then you'll be righteous again. All right? So we have this image of a God that is gracious and gives us a gift. But it's a gift that's a burden. It's a gift that's heavy. It's a gift that's impossible to carry. So then Martin Luther comes around and he says righteousness is a gift given. And it's a gift that's given, and something totally changes with inside of us. And God comes and is present with us. It's a little bit different. Actually, it's a lot different, isn't it? So the second look, and Martin Luther didn't like maybe take it this far, but I think that's what we have in the last 500 years or so since Martin Luther, is we have this idea, we have a better idea. I think this is what we need to get, is that Jesus, God, gives us righteousness, which is his presence right with us. So we're in right standing with God. But the judge says, I want to adopt you. You're no longer a slave. I want to adopt you. Come on my side. Be with me. I'm going to be your teacher, your guide, your counselor, your savior. I want to be with you eternally. That's an amazing picture. That's something to get excited about. You know, demanding that Jesus was real and he died in this, but it doesn't mean a lot to me now, but when I die, it'll mean a lot. It's like there's like something really cool in that picture, that Jesus gives me righteousness, but he fulfills that righteousness also. It's not just he gives me righteousness and I have to like then be righteous. He fulfills the righteousness for me. And then out of that, I begin to produce life and good works. So in this picture here, so I've got a father who's given me a gift. And in this gift is righteousness, right standing with him. And the fullness of everything that it means from the beginning of God coming on the scene with Adam and Eve, then again with the Israelites, the covenant of Israelites. All of that up to today, it means something. All right, so what does it mean when it reflects me to the world? I think it means that that covenant relationship I've experienced with God, I now share with other people. That doesn't mean I try to get them saved, which that hopefully that does happen, but we know it's a process. But I begin to covenant with the world. I begin to covenant with my neighbor. And I love them and I treat them well. I become a good employee. I become faithful and trustworthy and hardworking because God has been that way towards me. And I treat them, people I might have a right to judge even, my kids, my boss, my employees, people, and I begin to judge them and discern things about them and bring them life according to how I've been judged. And it completely changes the story. So we take our courtroom experience, we take our covenant experience, and we begin to share that with the world. And I'm going to talk more about us next week. But I want to end it with maybe another little shift in the story. So most of you have probably heard that God is so awesome and so righteous that he can't stand looking at you. That he needed Jesus to come and be the nice guy. All right? And I've thought a lot about that. And the more I read the Bible, the more I read the Bible outside of religious constraints where I have to believe something specific in a certain way and articulate it in a certain way, the more confused I got, but the more it brought freedom to me at the same time after the confusion came about. Because once you've held a mindset and a story for a long time, it's hard to change that story. And some of you, we've talked about this. But what happens, so then you become a little bit unbalanced, something happens, you're like, grace can't be that awesome. There's got to be like restrictions, some condemnation, shame is needed. You know, the Bible talks about the ministry of shame and condemnation is powerful. How much more powerful the ministry of grace? So there's this thing, though, and that story that just struck me wrong, like I'm a really, really good dad, but Zeke can never meet with me without somebody else being there because I am so disgusted with what I heard he did. I don't think that's the story. I don't think God's that way. Because God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are always in complete alignment with one another. Jesus' love and protective spirit towards me is no less or greater than God's is. So this morning I was just praying a little bit. I felt like the Lord reminded me about a story with Victoria. We got Victoria on a Tuesday night. The Tuesday night before we started the Journey Church, unofficially, we met here the first Sunday in February. And we only had to sign two papers. Two small documents. The first one is we couldn't profit from her, and we couldn't like change her appearance. We couldn't dye her hair or cut her hair or make her look like something else to sneak her away from something else, from the CPS or something like that. CPS worker brought her to us. The second thing we had to sign was really odd. We had to sign a document that we would not allow the mother to ever see her or be with her because they didn't trust the mother. Because of two other kids, and she'd been in the CPS system for a long time. And a lot of you don't know, it's obvious we adopted Victoria, but she was born with heroin in her system, and so she got taken away immediately, got put with a grandma pretty quick. And so it's out of that we got Victoria when she was 3 months old. And it was an odd thing. So Victoria's biological mom couldn't meet with her without an advocate from the court there. Our Father's not that way. Our Father is super pleased with us. He loves us. He's on the sidelines rooting for us. Yes, it's in Jesus' name. Yes, we go through Jesus, but God is not disgusted with our sin. God is not looking the other way. I really, you know, I grew up with like, well, if you go into that movie, God's waiting outside grieving for you and crying with you and for you. And it's like, oh my God. You know, it's just a weird thing, and I don't think it's that way. I think he grieves for us and cries for us, and he's always wooing us. He's always loving us. He's always, come on in, turn around. You are awesome. You're beautiful. You're brilliant. And Victoria was at a piano recital, and had she not played perfectly, we want to go, you know what? I'm not coming again to see you till you get better. Practice more, work harder, double your lessons. Pray more, and then we'll come see you and see if you do any better. He doesn't do that. So that's the gift of righteousness is him in us and then through us. I'm going to talk a bit about through us and the gift of righteousness to us when Scripture says that we are God's righteousness. I'm going to talk about that next week. So just go ahead and close here and bow your heads. Father, help us to just rewrite the story that we have sometimes of you because of religion and because of some real strong teaching and some real strong teaching that may just be, as I'm sitting here thinking about it, may just be from coming from the heart of the ministry of shame and condemnation, Father God. And your word says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. God, I know that shame comes in a lot of different colors and a lot of different voices and a lot of different stuff, and that it's wicked, that it can produce something that looks a little bit like life, but it's not. It's like fake fruit. It's like a smell of good food with nothing to sustain us, Father God. So we ask for your life and your life more abundantly. We ask for your life, each one of us, where we're at, in our minds, in our emotions, in our health, in our finances, in our families, in our relationships, in our hopes, in our dreams, in our jobs. I just ask for us to seek to understand better how your righteousness operates in that, how our request and how our relating to you and how that story and that picture and that image that we have of you as Father can be shifted over and over and over and over. And Stevie spoke last week. He said that Father, as soon as Jesus came on the scene, he began to redescribe and redefine and talk differently about how relationship with you looked. And I think you're still doing that, Father God. So we ask for that. We ask for that. Help us to see us as your children, full of your DNA, your blood flowing through our veins, your heart beating within our heart, your presence with us at all times, wooing us towards what is right, shining light and heat and just the healing balm of the Holy Spirit upon us, Father God, massaging where it's needed, kissing where it's needed, whispering where it's needed, Father. You are ever present with us. That's the gift of righteousness, is you with us present here today as Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, but you present with us, and we thank you for that. And as we speak of presents and gifts and Christmas and the season, we ask that we keep that your presence, who you are, your gift, and your life, the manifestation of your tangibleness with us. We just ask for that we see that. You're there. Just let us open our eyes and our ears to hear and to see. God, I ask for your peace and your blessing upon this body and all that they do, even where they lack, even where there's pain, that there's peace, because they've invited you in and they've seen you with them, standing right next to them, speaking to them, healing them. In our finances, in our emotions, in our mind, in our relationships, in our homes, in our jobs, in our businesses, in our hopes, and our dreams. Your blessing, your peace, your happiness. Everybody said? Amen. God bless you.